Will you turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12? The book of Hebrews chapter 12. We shall begin to read at verse, the latter part of, and we'll begin to read at verse 5 and read through verse 11. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. My oldest brother was married to a very lovely woman on Thanksgiving Day of 1929. He married into a family of six, and the Hoddles put on a Thanksgiving Day wedding dinner. I don't know how many people were there, aunts and cousins, and by the dozens were there. And my mother said, now, at the end of the meal, she said, now, I want all of you to promise me that you will come to Christmas Day to a dinner in our home in honor of the newly married couple. And that was agreed upon. About the middle of December, our family was seated around the evening dinner table, talking about the arrangements for this large crowd that was going to be entertained in our home on Christmas Day. And father and mother said, well, the Hoddles will sit around the dining room table, and our family will sit in the kitchen, or the boys will sit in the kitchen. I was 10 years of age, and I piped up, I don't want to sit in the kitchen, I won't get enough to eat. And just about that time, my father stood me to my feet and applied his large hand to the obvious part of my body, and I was disciplined. I was spanked. Then, in the latter part of 1940s, I was serving a church in West Philadelphia, which Jack succeeded me as pastor. And one Sunday morning, I woke up with a voice that sounded like this. Here I was preaching to about 35 people. Treasury was running on zero. There was nobody available to preach, and I preached with a voice like this. And as I walked to the back of the church, I said to one of my elders, Brother Sharp, I said, Brother, why am I like this? He says, that's for you to know. That's for you to know. What is the Lord trying to teach you? He didn't criticize me for preaching with a hoarse voice. He just led me to the Word of God, as I would like to lead you tonight. Why this comes directly after we have been challenged by the chapter of faith, and we have been challenged concerning Christ's death upon the cross of Calvary. Why the writer of the book of Hebrews inserts a paragraph concerning discipline, I do not know. But as often it is used in the Word of God, the writers of the Word of God use an event in life that they tie to a spiritual event. And as I was preparing for this message tonight, and I do this frequently, I have underlined words in this paragraph, but I've done something this evening which I don't very often do, and that is I've used two different colored ink in underlying the Word of God. Now, if you don't mark up your Bible, shame on you. You can always buy a new one when the ink draws through to the other side of the page. That's my problem. But I would have us notice that the writer says, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. I'm in verse 5. In verse 7, we read, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children. If you're not disciplined, then are you illegitimate children? I do not want to dwell upon the illegitimacy, but I want to point out to you that when we had younger children, we disciplined our children, but we didn't discipline our neighbor's children. We had no right to do that. But God disciplines us because we are His children. Some of you ask me, how are you? I'm better than I was. I'm not as good as I would hope to be. But then again, the Lord says to me, maybe I don't want you any better than what you are. Think about that. Is the Lord disciplining you tonight? I'm not going to elaborate as to what that discipline might be. I haven't counted how many people are here tonight. I would say approximately 45 to 50. And there might be 45 or 50 different types of discipline. The Lord needs to show you what it is and why it is. Notice with me further. Moreover, we have all had human fathers, and we respected them because they disciplined us. This hurts me more than it hurts you. Remember that? Remember when your father took you out to the proverbial woodshed? I don't know why this comes to my mind, but I can remember when our son was maybe 2. We disciplined him. We stood him in the corner, and he stood there. And then maybe a month later, we stood him in the corner again, and he sniffled. And we finally watched, and there was a mark where he sniffled the first time. He grew a little bit. There was a mark, a higher mark. This place of discipline. Maybe the Father's hand to the hinder part of son or daughter needs to be used. Solomon tells us, spare the rod and spoil the child. But maybe there are other disciplines which were necessary for our children. And there are various disciplines which the Lord uses. Notice verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. What does this remind you of in the 20th century? Child abuse. Discipline sometimes becomes abuse. Absolutely wrong. It hasn't accomplished and will not accomplish the purpose of discipline. But God disciplines us for our good. God knows what He's doing. God never sends anything unto us except He gives us the power to live with it. Not that we're overcome by it, but the strength to live under His discipline. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. No discipline seems pleasant. No. Not when I was absent from you for 8 weeks. Wasn't pleasant. And Esther and I still talk about the one time that you don't know anything about. I was completely dressed, ready to come to church. Almost ready to open the front door of our apartment when I said, honey, I won't make it this morning. The weakness was still there. It's not pleasant. It wasn't pleasant. And the discipline through which you're going isn't pleasant. Shake your head this way. Mm-hmm. It's not pleasant. None of us will admit that it's pleasant. But let's go back over the passage again. Do not make light of discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. For what son is not disciplined by his father? How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. That we may share in His holiness. My mind immediately goes back to Romans 8 when Paul says, we have all been predestinated to be conformed to his image. My father, as you know by now, was in the ministry of our denomination that Jack and I represent. And there came an experience, and I won't go into the details. An experience in his life where he was moved to a church and couldn't live in the parsonage for 4 years. And we four boys became a bit disturbed because father and mother were driving about 20 miles to the church every time they went there to visit or to minister. And we became a bit vocal. And finally, father said, "Sons, I want you to keep quiet. For the Lord is using this experience to chisel on me and to sandpaper me to make me more conformed to the image of Christ." What's he doing with you? The writer says, "But God disciplines us for our good." Why me, Lord? Why this? What have I done? When the strap of the Lord comes down upon us. But the writer says it's for our good. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. My version says, the version that you hold in your hand, the King James says, who are exercised thereby. Ah, that puts a little bit different twist on it, doesn't it? Those who are exercised thereby. Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What's in this for me? What's the lesson you're trying to teach me? May I be exercised. Not complaining. Not rebuking God because he's disciplining me. Or questioning what's happening in my life. For we rest in him, knowing that nothing that comes into our lives is except what he sends. Or what he allows. Immediately my mind goes back to the first two chapters of Job. When the devil accuses Job and accuses the Lord of taking care of Job. And the devil removes all of Job's wealth. Discipline from the Lord. And Job says, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then the devil says, "Lord, you put a hedge about him. I can't get through to him." And the Lord says, you may do anything you want with Job, but don't kill him. And Job takes even the sarcasm of his wife when she says, "You poor specimen of humanity. curse God and die. Ah, yes. Job knew, or Job learned, 38 chapters later, what God was doing. And it's all been written for our admonition. Now, will you turn with me, Anna, and I don't know why the Lord led me this way, but He did. Will you turn with me to Genesis 37? You didn't know that there was discipline back here, but there is. Genesis 37. And in Genesis 37, we come upon Joseph. Now, I'm not going to make any typological reference here, just to use the story as the finality to my message. Joseph, the son of his father's old age, pampered by his father, dressed up in a coat of many colors. Joseph, a mystic, a dreamer, probably one of the little boys who, instead of playing checkers, sat in the corner and thought when the rest of the family played games. Until one day, Joseph said, "I had a dream." And dreams in those days meant much. There were lessons to be learned in the dreams. And Joseph said, "I had a dream. We were out gathering grain together and putting them into sheaves. And my sheaf stood up, and all of your sheaves bowed down." What did his brothers think about his dream? He's a dreamer. His father loves him more than he loves us. And then Joseph, at another time at the breakfast table, says, "I had a dream last night." And the sun and the moon, and how carefully do you read your Bible? 11 stars bowed down to me. Who are the 11 stars? His brothers, of course. You know the story. Joseph goes out to find his brothers who are tending the sheep in Dothan. And as he comes over the brow of the hill, his brothers say, here he comes, the dreamer, the dreamer. Reuben intercedes in his behalf, and Joseph is not slain and thrown into a pit, but he's sold for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites that are going down into Egypt. Turn over to chapter 39. Joseph is sold to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials. Verse 2 of chapter 39 says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered." Now let me pause. What is the experience of being sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites? What is that experience? It's part of God's discipline. God is planning a plan for Joseph. It's all in his mind. Joseph doesn't know what's going on. He rebels against being sold to the Ishmaelites. Why? Why is this happening? He's a teenager. Ah, yes. Did we not see in this morning's message that God has a plan for each one of our lives? Yea, even the day of our death is written in a book, the psalmist says, rather Isaiah says. But here is Joseph in Egypt, and the Lord prospered him. Let your eye go down to verse 7. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." Now, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob instilled in Joseph a moral discipline. He instilled in him a moral discipline, for Joseph says in verse 9, "My master has withheld nothing from me except you. Because you are his wife, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" I thought adultery or fornication was a sin against a woman or a man. But Joseph says, "How could I sin against God?" We don't have the Ten Commandments yet. But Jacob and Joseph's mother, before she died, I'm quite sure, instilled morals into the life of Joseph. And Joseph says, "How can I sin against God?" But that night, when Potiphar came back from his office, his wife told him the story of the day. What happened today? And she tells him. And he throws himself into a rage and takes Joseph, without listening to what Joseph had to say, takes Joseph and throws him into prison. He burned with anger. But in verse 20 we read, "But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him." The warden put Joseph in charge of all these held in the prison. Yes, he was a lifer, but he was one of the warden's helpers. And then there came two prisoners, the king's cupbearer, who tasted of the wine before he gave it to the king, so that the cupbearer would die if there was poison in it rather than the king, and the baker, the pastry chef. And they had dreams the same night. And the cupbearer said, "I had a dream. And I saw three cups what's the meaning of the dream? And the baker says, I saw three baskets. And we read in verse 9, or rather the end of verse 8, then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Yes. If we're going to find an interpretation to these dreams, we've got to turn to God. I'm not an interpreter of dreams. I cringe frequently, and I'm glad I've got a mute button on my TV set. For there's an advertisement from Palatka for the reading of cards and reading of palms. I think her name is Laura. It's of the devil. And there are people that are being taken in by it. What kind of a lifeline have you? Joseph says the interpretation of dreams is from the Lord. And Joseph says to the cupbearer, in 3 days, you'll be taken out of prison and you'll be restored to your position. And the baker says, hey, that sounds good. And Joseph says, in 3 days, you will be impaled on a post, and the birds of the air will come and eat on your flesh. And someone had said, the only thing in Joseph's life where he seemingly rebelled against God is in verse 14 of chapter 40. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. Even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. 2 years of dungeon discipline. 2 years of dungeon discipline so that Joseph would be exercised by the discipline of God. It's the only thing I can see. And Pharaoh says to his household, I had a dream. I had a dream of 7 cows that came up out of the Nile, full-fleshed, sirloin on the hoof. And then I saw 7 lean cows come up out of the same river. And the lean, scrawny cows ate up the well-fleshed cows. And then I had another dream. I awakened and I went back to sleep again. And I picked up the dream at the same place. And I saw 7 stalks of grain, well-developed. And I saw 7 stalks of grain, scrawny. And the scrawny stalks of grain ate up the well-developed grain. And Pharaoh calls for the magicians and wise men They can't interpret the dream. And finally the cupbearer says, you know, about 2 years ago, I was in prison, and there was a young Hebrew boy. He's probably 19, 20 by this time. And now, today, I am reminded of my shortcomings. Joseph says, remember me when it's good with you. Verse 23 of chapter 40 says, and the cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. I remember. And Pharaoh says, go get him. Go get him. It's interesting. Notice verse 14 of chapter 41. Notice the culture here. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved off his beard, for he's a Hebrew, and you don't live in Egypt with a beard, I would read into this. When he was shaved and changed his clothes, out of dungeon clothes into decent clothes to come before Pharaoh. He came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tells him his dream. And I've been told that you can interpret dreams. And Joseph says, I cannot do it. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. The dreams of Pharaoh are one. There's going to be 7 years of plenty. And I want you to skim off a fifth of all of the increase of those 7 years, and I want you to store it. Because there's going to come 7 years of famine. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. 7 years of good health, 7 years of God's discipline. What about you? What about me? How do we react to God's discipline? But the story is not over. We read in verse 32 of chapter 41, the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Yes, God's in control of the situation. But go further down in chapter 41. Verse 37. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God? And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Verse 42, then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger, and he dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. The discipline of God, despised by his brothers, sold by his brothers into Egypt, lied to by Mrs. Potiphar, believed by Potiphar, as the story was told by his wife. Spending time in a dungeon, he says, I've been sold out from amongst the Hebrews, and I don't deserve to be in this dungeon. But the Lord was with him, and the Lord was preparing him to be the second in command of all of Egypt. Only in the throne, Pharaoh says, will I be greater. This fits with our message of the morning. God has a plan. And he's going to work out that plan regardless of what kind of discipline he brings upon us. Regardless of what he had to do with Joseph. It's a beautiful story. Usually when I'm reading this particular part, this particular passage, I read a certain amount of chapters a day, but I can't resist going beyond what's there because I know what's coming, but I've got to read it again. I've got to read what God has done for Joseph. How he reunites Joseph and his 11 brothers. And then finally, in chapter 50, or 51, I guess it is, Joseph says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You think God's discipline is evil. It's not enjoyable for the season that you're going through. But in the end, the big question is, have you been exercised by the discipline the Lord has brought upon you? Father, thank you for yourself this evening. Thank you for the good day that you've given us. Thank you, Father, for the disciplines that you bring into our lives. And Lord, we would pray for those who are suffering today. We would not condemn them and say they are being disciplined because of sin. But Lord, you've laid them aside. You've laid them aside, as we read in our passage tonight, for their own good. And Lord, I believe you laid me aside for my own good. Lord, be with each one of them. Many of them are in high ages, and Lord, they're longing to go home to be with you. We think, Lord, of Annie Nelson in her 104th or 5th year. Lord, we thank you that you give us grace for each day, and we pray, Lord, thy blessing upon the word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.